All right, Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to begin here at verse 18 and going through verse 22. So Matthew chapter 4, beginning here at verse 18. Hear the reading of God's holy word. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. The word of God for the people of God. Amen. This is continuing a sermon series on following Jesus. Just as you've heard with our opening song, each week, wherever he leads, I'll go. That's been the theme here. Wherever he leads, I'll go. There's an old comedic group, country music kind of comedic group. Maybe you've heard of them. I only heard of them recently and had to look them up. Homer and Jethro. How many of you have heard of this group before? Got one, two, three, four, basically four, five hands. Okay, they must have really been good. They made an impression on so many of you. Well, anyways, Homer and Jethro tell this comedic story. Jethro tells Homer, if you won $2 million in the lottery and I had nothing, would you give me one of those millions? And Homer responds, you know I would. You've been a friend of mine for so long, and you've been nothing but good to me. I would give you $1 million. And then Jethro says, if you had two mansions, you know, just like in Beverly Hillbillies, you know, when they get those that mansion. If you had two of those mansions and I lived under a bridge homeless, would you give me one of those mansions? And Homer responds, I sure would. I'd give you one of those mansions. You've been a good friend to me, and on it goes. And so Jethro says, well, now if you had two prize Holstein cows, and I didn't have any, would you give me one? And Homer responds, of course, and the same thing. You've been a good friend to me. And then Jethro says, now, if I had two prize coon hunting dogs and I didn't have any, whoa, I have two prize coon hunting dogs. So he didn't want to give them, you see. If it was what he didn't have and just was out there as a possibility, of course he'd give it. But when it came to what he really had, he didn't want to give it then. Hold on, I have two prize coon hunting dogs. He didn't want to give it. How we are willing to do when we don't have something. But what if God calls us to real sacrifice just as he did these disciples? Now, isn't just for preachers to be called, it's for all of us who are called to be a follower of Christ. That means to be a Christian. That means to receive the covering that comes from the blood of Jesus to forgive our sins and right our broken relationship with him. That's pure and simple. That's very biblical, isn't it? How willing we are to give when it's something we don't have. But what if when God calls us to real sacrifice? You see, Jesus didn't just call these 12 disciples and others. He called others, didn't he? You remember the story about the rich young ruler? He also called him, the rich young ruler, to follow. But he said to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. Now, what did these first disciples do? They left their nets, their livelihood. They left their family. They did everything to follow Jesus. And they didn't know where Jesus was going. They didn't know what Jesus' plan was. They didn't know that Jesus was planning to go to the cross. They didn't know any of those things, yet they followed him. They were willing and eager and ready, and immediately they left their nets and followed him. The rich young ruler, it isn't just because he had wealth that he was unwilling to give it away. It's what that wealth represented to him. It represented his righteousness. It represented that God had blessed him. You know how in the scriptures where Jesus challenged the whole thought of, you know, who was the greater sinner, you know, that sort of thing, because of a certain person's health or non-prosperity, they're being poor and so on and so forth. Jesus questioned that. This rich young ruler put his status in his wealth, put his status as being perfect because he was blessed by God. And Jesus was saying, you're going to have to totally transform yourself and put away those things that prohibit your relationship with me. And that's why he told the rich young ruler, sell all that you have and follow me. God is calling everyone here and everyone who's outside of my voice here. He is calling them to follow him. He wants everybody in the world to follow Jesus. And he wants us as his disciples to preach and bear witness of that and encourage and help show the way for all, young and old and in between, no matter what nation they come from, no matter how they were raised, to follow Jesus. There's a part in Scripture where there was a throng of people following Jesus. That means there were maybe hundreds and thousands of people just following Jesus from town to town, wanting to see the next miracle, wanting to hear what he had to say, and so on and so forth. And there's one place in Scripture. You can look it up. You can kind of Google it, and you can find it. But there's one place in Scripture where Jesus turns to the people. So this means that Jesus was going there, all following behind him. He turns, and he says something. The Scriptures don't tell us what he says. What the Scriptures say is that Jesus said a hard saying. This doesn't mean a mean saying. This doesn't mean a harsh statement. This doesn't mean he said a vindictive type of statement. But he said something that was hard for the people. And when he said it, half the people, many of the people, turned away and quit following him because he had asked of them something hard to do, something that they were not willing to go and do themselves. My thoughts are that he may have pointed out that it's not going to turn out well to follow him. And some of them, for care for home and stuff, they turned away and went home. I don't know. The Scriptures don't tell us what he said. But it does say that he said something, a hard saying, and they quit following. And the many others continue to follow Jesus. When Jesus is calling you and me, he is calling you and me to do what? To follow him. That means our obedience is to Jesus. Our obedience is to God's holy word. Not what man creates. Not what man thinks up. And by man, I mean men, women, anybody. It's not what the latest fad is in the world. The latest thought. The latest thought guru or whatever. It is that we say we will follow Jesus. We don't try to change who Jesus is. We just say we will follow you. And when we do so, and when these disciples followed Jesus, and yes, we can see how many mistakes they made, how they didn't understand everything that Jesus taught. And we have that advantage of reading it in Scripture and seeing, and so we can say, that would have been easy to have followed Jesus that way or this way or whatever. But we're looking at it from a perspective of we've seen what happened in history. But they didn't follow part-time. They give us the benefit of they left their nets immediately and went and followed Jesus. And they continued along that line all the way through to the death of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit brought His Comforter to keep them together. They weren't part-time Christians. Who wakes up on a Monday morning and says, who has said that they will follow Jesus and then says, today's Monday. I think I won't follow Jesus today. Who says that kind of thing and follows Jesus? Who says, my circumstances have changed, and therefore today I'm going to need to deal with someone very harshly, and so I'm not going to follow Jesus today? No, instead, you follow Jesus and deal with it the way Jesus would have you deal with it. Or who says, when we see the advertisements, we hear the advertisements, and we joke about this, but let me tell you, we only joke about this. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. In that kind of statement, it's saying to people, there's enough people that kind of agree with that statement that you can go to this place and you can just let your hair down, you can let any responsibilities go, and you can just have permission to do whatever you want. God doesn't work that way, folks. I mean, you could say that, well, I'm in Atlanta, nobody knows me here. I'm not going to run into anybody. I'm with my friends in the car, nobody's going to know. Let me tell you, God knows. We are not part-time followers of Jesus. We are all the time followers of Jesus. Who sets their foot forth to follow Jesus and then turns away? He was even asked of some that he said to follow him. He was asked, well, let me go and bury my parents, my family member. And then I'll come and follow you. And Jesus responds with what? Y'all know. He responds, let the dead bury the dead. What he was saying is the urgency of following Jesus is more important than anything else. The urgency of following Jesus is more important than anything else. A famous pianist conducted a concert, and beautiful as Brenda is, very good and accomplished, and we're so glad to have several pianists and Priscilla in our church when some churches don't even have any. But a famous concert pianist, after finishing the concert, had folks come up and say, I wish I could play like you. Now, some wanted the autograph, some just wanted to shake hands, and some offered this as a compliment. I wish I could play like you. And they were just offering it as a compliment. And most of the time he took it as that, and then there was those few times where he would say, you can play like me. All you have to do is put in the hours that I do, about 8 hours a day of playing the piano, of taking lessons from an accomplished teacher as I did when I was younger. All you have to do is put in the time and the sacrifice and the efforts of doing this rather than so many other things. And then that would make the people angry, hurt, upset. But what he was saying was a real truth. Might not have been the most proper way to have done it, but he was saying the truth. You just have to make the sacrifice. You just have to put in the many years and so on and the practice. When we set forth our foot to follow Jesus, when we have come before the altar, no matter our age, and we have sought to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, we set forth our foot that we will put forth the effort, that we will put forth our devotion, our prayer life, that we will put forth to following the words of Jesus. And we will not see it as taking it part-time, but we will see our faith walk as walking full-time in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what's wrong with the church today. And I don't mean Woodlawn specifically, the church as a whole. There's a Gallup poll that just came out recently that said, and this is an increase of almost 12%, that the nuns are the largest group. The nuns, that means they have no faith, no walk with God, that they are either atheist or agnostics, or just don't ever care to attend to go to a church, a synagogue, or anything. They are nuns. And they now are a greater number of people than those that are evangelical and Christian. Evangelical Christians and Catholics, excuse me. Protestants. Evangelical Protestants and Catholics, which take up 27% and 26% respectively. What's wrong with the church today? It's because we haven't seen following Jesus as a full-time effort. What kind of pay did the disciples get? What kind of pay did all the followers of Jesus get? Now, I'm not saying reduce my salary by any chance here, okay? But to the masses, to the whole, it is just about following Jesus full time. Our world needs it. Our young people need to see following Jesus is important. If you were out of church 26 out of 52 Sundays, or 40 or 50 Sundays out of 52 Sundays, are you following Jesus? Let those words convict you. Following Jesus is full time. Following Jesus means giving our life to Him all the time. It is interesting in this scripture that the disciples immediately left. Now, if somebody walked through those doors and said, "Follow me," how many of you would get up and follow that person? None of you, right? None of you would follow them. Because you don't know them. You don't know anything about them. these disciples knew something already about Jesus. And so when he called them to follow him, that's why they were ready and willing and immediately followed Jesus. They didn't know everything. They couldn't see over the next hill to see what Jesus was going to say to them or direct them where to go. They didn't know they were going to go by the way of Samaria and visit with lepers. They didn't know they were going to go to tax collectors' homes and eat with people that were considered sinners and unclean. They didn't know all of these things. But yet they were willing to follow Jesus wherever he went, to follow his direction. The disciples didn't say to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, I think we need to go to Galilee today." Mm-mm. That's why we listen to God's word and we pray and we search. What does God want us to do as a church? What does God want me to do? How does God want me to raise my family? How does God want me to be a blessing in the community? How does God want me to witness to a lost person where I work? How does God want me to do? And that comes with sacrifice, folks. These disciples, how did their lives end? Would the disciples have leapt so immediately and left their livelihood if they knew what the end result was going to be? Peter, who was crucified upside down on a cross, bad enough to be crucified right side up, but upside down because he didn't even want to compare himself to Jesus. Those that were shot with arrows, those who were run through with a pole. There was only one of these 12 disciples that were called who was not executed. And let me say, they didn't live to be 50 and 60 years old or 80 or 90. They were called when they were in their 20s or 30s. And they didn't live many years. But they accomplished so much for God in building the church through their faithfulness. Would they have immediately left their nets and followed him had they known all of this was going to happen? And only one lived until they died of natural causes, and that was John, who was exiled on Patmos. What would you do if you knew the end result was going to be your financial downfall? What would you do if you knew that your end result on this earth was going to be shamed and ridiculed because of your faith? What would you do if you knew the end result was going to be something terrible simply because you said and put your foot forth to say, "I will follow you, Jesus"? But now let's quit looking at it from just a worldly perspective. Let's look at it from God's perspective. Where are those disciples today? That's right, Pam. They're in heaven. They have experienced the joy and love and presence of God immense, and where there is no sin, nor death, nor threat of it. So would they continue knowing what was ahead? Would they continue to immediately follow Jesus? Yes. And why do we follow Jesus? And why do we do it full time? It's because we know the end result. And therefore we follow Jesus because he loves us so. And because he seeks to bless us with his joy and his peace and everlasting life. And because he has forgiven us of our sin to make all that possible, let us put forth our full effort. Let us be re-energized in this place to say once again in this moment, as we even sing this last song of Rescue the Perishing, may you commit in your hearts once again, I love the Lord, and I seek to follow Him still. If you want to come to the altar and restate that yourself, you can do so, and you can do so right where you are. But let us stand and sing, and let our solidarity be that we seek to follow Jesus. He has called every one of you here. Come, follow me. Not me, but Jesus. Don't ever get that mistaken. Follow Jesus is what He is saying. Let us stand now and sing our invitational hymn, 591, Rescue the Perishing.